Most people that have lived any time at all are a little disappointed in the way things are going. You ever notice that? Things haven't quite gone the way they had hoped. When you're without Christ or without Christ at the center of your life, it is almost certain, if you go very long at all, you are going to find some disappointments. Now notice what this passage teaches. For if these things are yours, and we're not talking about what those things are right now, but I'm talking about this ought to be an encouragement for us to get in and understand these things. For if these things are yours and abound, in other words, you have them, and they're overflowing in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he has cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, this part in here is fascinating. It says you can get in some trouble, and we'll talk about that later. You can, even as a believer, if you don't do the right things, you can get to a point where you don't even know whether you're a believer or not. Things have gone so different than what you had anticipated and what you really were expecting. But notice these three things. He says you're not going to, if you'll do these things, you'll neither be barren. In other words, you will be productive. You'll be productive. If you do these things, the opposite of this, you're not barren, you are productive. That's a beautiful thought. Your life has meaning. It has purpose. It's productive. And notice that it's not only productive, but it's fruitful if you do these things. These are double negative here, so it's the reverse of it is the thought. You can be productive. You can have a fruitful life. Now, do you not want to be productive and have a fruitful life? I mean, if you don't want those things, you really ought to just check out. I mean, seriously, I don't know where you're headed if you don't want to be productive and you don't want to be fruitful with your life. There are people like that, by the way, but I personally don't spend a lot of time with them. If they're set on destroying them, you run around, you ever come up against people that are bent on destroying themselves? There is a certain sense, you know, you plug into your life, but there is a certain aspect, if they really, really want to go defy God and just do their own thing, you might as well step back and let it go a little bit further. God will get a hold of them if he's going to get a hold of them. You probably need to stay a little ways away because the collateral damage could be pretty painful. You get my point? Now, that does not mean we don't help the hurting. Lord, those of you that know me, we help the hurting if they want to go God's way. If they want to change their life, then we want to do everything. We want to get as close, no matter what is there in their life, no matter how much the culture may have rejected them, we want to get close to them for the love of Jesus and give them the hope that even though their life to date has been a mess, if they will get and do things God's way, he can make our lives productive and fruitful. And then notice this last statement down here. Most people who have troubled lives also have another characteristic that haunts them. You know what it is? Even if I get my life going, it isn't long before I'm going to trip again. They have no confidence they'll be able to sustain it. Now, that is not a problem. That's a common problem to humanity. You get going, and then what happens is we take our eyes off of the Lord and off of his word, and we do not tap into the power of the Spirit of God, and we start doing it because, you know, I've got my life together. I got my act together. I got this covered. No problem. And we crash. Now, here is, if we do it God's way, here's what he is saying. Notice the last verse. Therefore, brethren, talking to believers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, you are to be doing what you ought to be doing, not what you ought not to be doing. For if you do these things, you will, what? Never stumble. Isn't that a phenomenal statement? In other words, you'll have a testimony that's consistent. Wow. For me personally, that is such an encouragement. I don't have to fear when the next time I'm going to trip. I'm going to focus in on drawing closer to Him. And that is a key item, by the way. If you focus in on when's the next time you're going to trip, it is a matter of time. It's not a matter of if you're going to trip, because your focus is on the sin. Make your focus the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just the Lord, in that, not that it be just the Lord, but not that, but recognizing that He, in our love for Him, wants it to be so overflowing from us that we are contagiously reaching out to others. And it is that that starts to define us and consume our lives. What a blessing that is. You understand what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about loving Jesus enough so you get caught up on loving other people instead of fighting with other people. God offers all of us the ability to be productive if you want it. But you got to do it His way, not your way. God offers all of us the ability to be fruitful. Your life can count. You can do things for eternity that have eternal value, not temporal. And God offers us the ability to be stable. Now those are some promises. Those are some phenomenal commitments given to all believers. Every single one of us. It isn't saying just for a select few. It's talking about every believer who will do it His way. But you got to do it God's way. Okay? We talked about that before. I'm not going to go any longer in that. Now I'm going to go and read the first portion. We also talked about that, and I have a third section I wanted to get to tonight. But this is the start of the verse. Now, here is a critical item, especially if you're using this when you're reaching out to somebody who has a troubled life. Here's one thing that I recognize in my own ministry, my own interaction with other people. It is really, really hard to know whether a person is a believer when life has fallen apart. Do you understand what I mean by that? That when life has really fallen apart for them, they can look pretty wicked, and they can behave pretty angrily, and they can do all of these things. And it's pretty hard for, you know, you get in there and you say, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh yes, I know the Lord. I've known the Lord for 20 years. The most classic example, and I've asked Doug Wild for my ability to use his testimony free here, and he has said I could. But of individuals I worked with, Doug was one of the most frustrating in that area, because Doug's testimony, he was really addicted to alcohol and drugs since he was 13. I come into his life at around 35 or 38, something in there, maybe later than that. Yeah, about 38. And I come alongside, and he is not living like you ought to live, that's for sure. And I get closer to him and talk to him, and he knows the gospel. He knows the gospel. He could give it to me. He did give it to me. And he knows the Bible very well. And he says he's a believer, and I'm saying, "No, Doggo, buddy, you know, that's all fairness here. Something's not adding up." You understand what I'm saying? His life and his testimony were not adding up. And you know what? He knew that too. And it was really bothersome. He is a classic man, and to this date, he will still refer back to like age 12 or age 13 as the time when he accepted Christ. But I went through, and his working with him, probably about five different cycles of, hey, he was recommitting himself, he was going the right direction, and things were going well, and then he crashed and burned, and he really crashed and burned. He really hurt a lot of us in a lot of different ways. But ultimately, he discovered how to apply the principles of this passage, because he was a genuine believer. And now I say, after watching him for the last 3-4 years, there is a consistent testimony. Now, for the first time in my knowing the man, there is a consistency between his testimony that I am a believer, I trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, and his behavior. They have finally meshed. Okay? Now, but those other years he was still a believer. Now, the other side of this are individuals that say, "Hey, I am a believer," but there is no testimony. And then ultimately they come to an awareness that, you know what, I don't really know him. You know, Mike, you mind? You're a classic example. Almost the same period of time, I knew Mike. And Mike and we've had a lot of going around. And now some of them not so pleasant. And ultimately, God brought circumstances into his life that humbled him and broke him and caused him to look up. And then you accepted Christ genuinely, and now what, we're a year later, and we're a transformed man. Now, it is a work that God does. Now, here's the point. If you're in trouble right now, the very first thing you should do, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Okay, you start there. You examine yourself. Am I really a believer? There are a couple things like in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that gives you a clue that in there, that particular verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, says that there is the Spirit of God working within a genuine believer, and it'll give testimony to your spirit. And you ought to ask yourself, do I have any sense of the Spirit of God living within me? Now, to someone who doesn't really know Jesus Christ, that's an abstract thing that you'll never be able to grasp. But to a real believer, you can grasp the presence of the Spirit of God. You know it. There's a sense, there's an awareness of it. And then 1 John chapter 5, it starts talking about these things are written that you may know. The Word of God is different to a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 also tells us that a genuine believer has the Spirit of God illuminating the Word in a special way, and you can understand. For me personally, the night that I accepted Jesus Christ, I remember reading scripture later on, and particularly the next morning, and for the first time, I said, wow, why couldn't I read this before? I don't have any more education. What I had is the Spirit of God now. And all of a sudden, the Word of God started to open up. Okay, having said that, here is a fundamental truth of finding that productivity, that fruitfulness, and that stability, and it is found in the first four verses. Now note what Peter is teaching in regards to, if you want to find productivity, fruitfulness, and stability, you must have what is talking about in the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's a powerful statement, but I'm not going to go into it, to those who have obtained, okay, what does obtained mean? Received it. And it is a particular Greek word that is talking about it, receiving it by a lottery. In other words, it wasn't you that did anything for it, and that matches beautifully with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, it's a work of God coming into our life. Obtained what? What did he obtain? He is speaking to those who obtained a like precious faith with us. The apostle Peter is saying, one of the original men that were God used to structure the church, to build the church, to establish the church, he is saying to us that we can have the same like precious faith that he has, because it isn't something he does. It's something God does, and it's powerful stuff. Like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the agent of change is God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, in you, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And then he lists the two promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may be, by the way, partakers of the divine nature, but that is a subjunctive, which means it is an automatic. you as a believer are going to have to invest yourself and go in it God's way if you want to experience this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's a phenomenal problem. As a genuine believer, no matter what happens to you, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, the stains of this world don't go with you. Isn't that a blessed truth? There's no condemnation for those that are found. And I think my mic might have just, did it just, oh, that's that speaker cutting in and out. That's what that's doing. Okay, here's my point. He's talking about people with a faith in Christ that was similar to Peter's faith, which is a trust in, it is having that, the God of the universe, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, do a work in our lives. And he does that in response to our faith, which he has given us. He has called him, he has puts it, a prompting in our hearts to call out to him. Now he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've got to respond to this. We can't just know about it. We need to personalize and say, Lord, come into my life. I give you myself to you. It's a surrender of ourself. But once that happens, he promised that he's saying it's built on this phenomenal truth. So we have divine power. We have divine power. What does divine mean? What does divine mean? It means godly. It's supernatural power. You're wondering about, can I get victory over the sin that besets me? You can't, but God can. And that's the point. God comes in and gives us the power, a divine power working within us, and the world can be different because of us being here. If God is our purpose, our cause, and working in us, he really intends to use us in a mighty way. He doesn't want us to be wimps. He doesn't want us to go around making no difference. He wants us to be recognizing of the power that we have in Christ. To stand up when everybody else is going another direction. Say, I don't do that. I'm not going there. Because my God is present with me right now. And then precious promises that we can have the divine nature and we do not have to worry about the corruption of this world through lust. Ultimately, he's caring for us. If you're a genuine believer, you're going home, you'll get there with him and you will be covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so those three foundational truths that you and I are supposed to know is that God offers all of us the ability, oops, I did it wrong. Well, he's talking about, I did the wrong one. He is talking about the promise of divine faith. I think I put it this way. We have a precious faith in your outline. We have divine power and we have these phenomenal promises, these precious promises. And the two promises are, you may have it, divine power. You may possess it. You can be experiencing that in your life. And we are protected. We are protected from the corruption of this world. Now, let me just stop for a second. That is a huge issue. There's a lot of wickedness out here. Our culture is very, very wicked. As a genuine believer, we do not have to fear getting sucked up in that if we will focus on the Lord. You say, no, no, Pastor, you don't know my life, man. I've gone down this road before and then I crash. That's because you took your eyes off of the one who really sustains us. Remember Peter on the water? He gave us a tremendous illustration of how to walk through life victoriously. He walks out of the boat in a stormy sea because he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. What does he do when he has his eyes on the Lord? He walks on the water. What happens when he takes his eyes off the Lord and points them on the turbulence around him? He sinks and he has to cry out to his Savior. I'm sorry I messed up the slides, but that's how life is. This is the way it is. Okay, I'm going to read the last one here, and then I'm going to, next week, talk about the seven aspects. I probably can't get through all seven. But also, because you're a believer, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, because of what he has done. He's given us his divine power and this just unbelievable precious faith and those beautiful promises. Because of this, giving all diligence, you notice you have a responsibility here. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Now I just read through seven things that we're supposed to have and add to our lives. We're going to talk about those. But for right now, I want you to see something here. He is talking about us giving all diligence. Then he comes down to verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound. That's interesting. What's the implication of that? What's the implication of giving all diligence? What's your role in that? Forget what's after it. What's your role in this? Yeah, you've got to be in this. You've got to commit yourself to saying, this is important to me. Now, when you read the phrase like this, for if these things are yours and abound, what comes to mind? What is he hinting at? I hear a lot of different things from that. Here's what I think he's telling us. Listen, are they not kind of a reminder? For if these things are yours and abound, what would you have to do if you wanted to know if these things are yours and abound? You'd have to examine yourself. You ought to be taking a look. You ought not to just be going an automatic pilot. You ought to give a serious look. For if these things, and the possibility is they're not there, right? And so you ought to be examining yourself. If these things are yours and abound, what's the aspect of the abound imply? It ought to be overflowing. It ought to be growing. It ought to be moving. It ought to be changing you. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying you ought to take a close look and see, is there anything happening? And I'm telling you, if it's dead, you ought to just be very concerned. It ought not to be that way in our lives. And we have some responsibility here to give all diligence that that's not the case. That makes sense? And then you go on. You will be neither barren or unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What is this warning us about? Well, I'll tell you what. It's warning us that more, in fact, it has to be somewhat predictable that an individual can get to the point where they don't know whether they're saved or not. They don't really know. They get all confused. They're a genuine believer, but they get to the point. I bet you we could take testimonies right now. I'm not going to, but there's some of us in here that have been there. You know, we're already a believer. Now we are able to look back and say, yeah, I was saved then, and then I wasn't very faithful to the Lord. I was ignoring the Word of God. I was ignoring my prayer life. I was ignoring fellowshipping together. I wasn't diligently trying to do anything with my life but serve myself. And things got really messed up, and I didn't even know if I was forgiven of my sins. See the point? That's literally what it's telling us. So here's the three important practices you need to implement. One, make it your priority. Make it your priority to be Christ-like. Make it your goal. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8:29 says? That we are to be conformed to Christ. We're to be Christ-like. Make it your priority to change, to be more Christ-like tomorrow than you are today. Be closer to the Lord at the end of this day than you are right now. Make it your priority. You and I are to diligently work on this. Measure your progress. Take a look at what's going on in your life and ask yourself. That is an important aspect of having sustainable victory. Look at what's going on and am I doing what I ought to be doing? Am I seeing what I ought to be seeing in my life? And we ought to have an awareness of where we are in our journey. And keep your perspective. You keep your perspective by doing the fundamental things, or else you will get so blinded that you won't be able to really understand the blessing of knowing Jesus. You'll even lose the joy of Jesus. You know, a lot of people have this struggle not only with sin, but with real heartbreak. Now, what I'm talking about, the crisis of a lost loved one. Maybe it happened suddenly in an auto accident, and you just, wow, it's there. And now I'm all by myself. I no longer have this companion. There are a lot. It's not only sin that does this. Anytime we get really disappointed with the way things are going, and we can take our eyes off of our great God and focus it in on those circumstances, and even get to the point where we want to put our fist in the face of God. And I'm telling you, don't go there. Bad move. We need to do it ourselves. We need to say, no, I love my Lord. I know my Lord. I know Him well enough to know He's a loving, caring, gracious God. And everything will work out if I just do it His way, and I got to stay close to Him, no matter how turbulent the day is. Now, I say that not pretending to say that that's necessarily easy, but it is critical, absolutely critical. Amen? So what did we learn? We said, first of all, that we have an opportunity to be productive, we have an opportunity to be fruitful, we have an opportunity to be stable. Second of all, we are given some promises. If we are a genuine believer, we have a like precious faith, we have a divine power, we have precious promises. Promises that we can enjoy the divine nature, and we can be avoid the corruption of the world. And then three, we need to make it our priority. You and I got to be concerned about this. We got to make it a priority. We got to measure our progress, and we got to keep our perspective and not get it tainted by the philosophies of this world, which are promoting a different way of looking at life. Heavenly Father, I thank You for our time together. I pray that these thoughts would be helpful. Lord, that each one of us might meditate on them. And Father, that we would experience the victory You intend for us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.